A very basic message this morning, but I trust that God will use it to speak to you this morning. I'd just like to say it's an honor to be able to be here involved in this church and to preach. My grandfather is on staff now here too, and my father. I don't know of any churches that have three generations of pastors ministering at the same church, and it's really humbling, and it's honoring to me to be able to be here this morning and to be able to bring this message. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Father in heaven, I just pray that you would bless the service this morning. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and anoint me and anoint the words that I say and anoint this message, Lord, that your word would be spoken and not mine. Lord, that we would take this message home to our heart this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Sarah Winchester's husband had acquired a fortune by manufacturing and selling rifles. I'm sure everybody's heard of the Winchester rifles. Her husband designed and manufactured them. After he died of influenza in 1918, she moved to San Jose, California. Because of her grief and her longtime interest in spiritism, Sarah sought out a medium to contact her dead husband. The medium told her, "As long as you keep building your home, you will never face death." Sarah believed the spiritist, so she bought an unfinished 17-room mansion and started to expand it. The project continued until she died at the age of 85. It cost $5 million at a time when workmen earned 50 cents a day. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. And Mrs. Winchester left enough materials so that they could have continued building for another 80 years. Today, that house stands as more than just a tourist attraction. It's a silent witness to the dread of death that holds millions of people in bondage today. This morning, I'd just like to look at this somewhat difficult subject of man's final appointment. We make all kinds of appointments these days. Maybe if you get sick, you make an appointment and go see your doctor. Maybe you have an appointment once a year to get your eyes examined, to see if you need corrective lenses, if your eyesight has changed. Maybe your back hurts and you make an appointment to go see a chiropractor. Well, the Bible talks about an appointment that everybody has. It's an appointment between you and God when your life is over and you're going to be at this appointment. It's an appointment that you cannot skip out on. You can't be early to it. You can't be late to it. You can't skip it out on it. When God decides it's your time for your appointment, you're gonna go. Sooner or later, we are all going to die and stand before God to give an account for our life and for the things that we've done. And we don't know for sure when that time will be, and that's why we need to examine our lives now to see if we're ready for this final appointment. One day, I decided that I was going to do a study, and so I got this book called Last Words of Famous People. And as I just really enjoyed reading through it. It was quite the book, just a little book. And I found that people say some incredible things when they are about to die, and especially if they know they're about to die. And I found that generally, people's last words fall into one of two categories. There's kind of a third category. I'll get to that in a minute. But usually, people's last words fall into, I would put them in one of two categories. And the first category that I would label them as last words that are full of fear and full of regret. Listen to the last words of Thomas Hobbes. He said, "I am about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark." To some people, that might be what death is. It's the final part of their journey through life. The end of their life is just a leap in the dark. And they're afraid because they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what is beyond death for them. So the first category is last words that are full of fear and regret. And the second category that I would label them as is completely opposite of the first one. It's last words that are full of hope and full of assurance. Like the last words of Jonathan Edwards, one of the preachers of the Great Awakening. In his final words, he said, "Trust in God and you shall have nothing to fear." That was his final words that he uttered on this earth. No fear, no regret, no remorse, just confidence and hope. Now, I did mention that there's kind of a third category. I won't spend a great deal of time on this one, but I guess I would label it as unusual last words. Like the last words of H.G. Wells, who said, "Go away, I'm all right." Apparently, he was mistaken. Or the last words of Douglas Fairbanks Sr. He said, "I've never felt better." I'm glad he felt that well. A man named George Kelly, on his deathbed, said his last words to his loving wife, who remained faithfully by his side until the very end. He looked at his wife and he said, "My dear, before you kiss me goodbye, please fix your hair. It's a mess." They claim that Bing Crosby's last words, he said, "That was a great game of golf, fellers." Apparently, Bing Crosby died playing golf, and he loved the game. I like the last words of Louis XVII. He motioned for his friend to come closer, and he was very weak. And so he whispered to his friend, "I have something to tell you." One man, he was a hotel owner his entire life, and he was asked if he had any final words of wisdom. He did. He said, "Leave the shower curtain on the inside of the tub." And I like the last words of General John Sedgwick. He was a general during the Civil War, and during the heat of battle in 1864, all the rest of his men were diving for cover from the Confederate snipers. This brave general stood up on his mount and he yelled, "Stand up, you cowards! They can't hit an elephant at this distance." That was his last words. Does anybody here know what Albert Einstein's last words were? Anybody ever hear his last words? Nope, nobody knows what his last words were. Albert Einstein, the genius of a man, blew it on his own deathbed when he said his final words in German. His nurse was English-speaking, and she didn't have any clue what he said. And then one man, he knew the importance of saying something that everybody would remember him by. And he wanted to leave his friend with some kind of saying that everybody would remember him by. And so he leaned up and he grabbed his friend by the collar and he pulled him close and he said, "Don't let it end like this. Tell him I said something." But usually people's last words fall into one of two categories. Some people's last words are full of fear and regret. Like the last words of Grotius, who said, "I have lived my life in a laborious doing of nothing." Basically saying, you know, "I've worked my whole life and accomplished absolutely nothing." Kind of reminds me of Solomon when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Over and over again, the theme is repeated, you know, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The final words of Queen Elizabeth I, she wrote, "All my possessions for one moment of time." Here's someone wealthy and powerful who has probably more riches and the best of foods, the nicest of vehicles, more abundance than you and I will ever see. And yet at the end of her life, she realizes that everything that we have is just temporary. It's just for a moment of time. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It comes and it goes. You know, life is relatively short. Compared to eternity, life is very short. And the things that we have are God's blessing to us on earth, but they're only ours for a while. There's a British comedian named Tony Hancock, and on his deathbed, he didn't have anything funny to say. Instead, all he could say was, "Nobody will know I existed. I have nothing to leave behind me, nothing to pass on, nobody to mourn me. That is the bitterest blow of all." And the last words of Philip III, the King of France, He said, "What an account I shall have to give to God. How I should like to have lived otherwise than I have lived." You hear what some of these people are saying? The theme that's repeated over and over. I've wasted my life doing nothing. Everything I've had was just for a moment of time. Nobody's going to miss me. I wish I could have lived differently than I have lived. And these were accomplished, successful people that were saying these things. Other people would look at them and say that they had it all and that they were very successful in life. But yet, when they were faced with the reality of death, they were full of fear and full of regret. See, I believe that the reality and the thinking of our final appointment, of meeting God, changes people. And that's why so many people try not to think about it yet. I've heard so many people talk to them at work, "Well, I'm young. I have my whole life to live ahead of me. And I can do what I want. I can make things right later." But the truth is, you don't know how much time you have. We don't know when our appointment with God is going to be. One morning in 1888, a man named Alfred, he was an inventor of dynamite, he awoke one morning to read his own obituary. The obituary was printed as a result of a journalistic error. You see, it was actually Alfred's brother that had died, but the reporter accidentally reported the wrong death of the wrong brother. Anybody would be disturbed under the circumstances. But to Alfred, the shock was overwhelming because he had the chance to see himself as the world saw him. They called him the Dynamite King, the great industrialist who had made an immense fortune from explosives. And as far as the general public was concerned, that was the whole purpose of his life. Nobody recognized any of his true intentions to break down the barriers that separated men and ideas for peace. He was simply a merchant of death, and for that alone he would be remembered. As he read his own obituary with horror, he resolved to make clear to the world the true meaning and purpose of his life. And he decided he would do that through the final disposition of his fortune. His last will and testament, an endowment of 5 annual prizes for outstanding contributions in physics, chemistry, physiology or medicine, literature, and peace, would be the expression of his life's ideals and ultimately would be why we remember him today. The result was the most valuable of prizes given to those who had done the most for the cause of world peace, and it was named after Alfred Nobel. It is today called the Nobel Peace Prize. All because one man got to see the chance of what the world would think of him had he died at that time. So we looked at some people's last words. They're full of fear, full of regret. But on the other hand, some people's last words are full of confidence and full of hope. Listen to the last words of John Owen. He said, "I am going to him whom my soul loveth, or rather who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the sole ground of all my consolation." Dwight Moody's last words, he said, "I see earth receding, heaven is opening, and God is calling me." In the last words of John D. Rockefeller Sr., he said, "Goodbye, I'll see you in heaven." And I absolutely love the last words of Isaac Watts. He was a well-known, well-loved hymn writer, and this is what he said. "It is a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. I could, if God please, lay my head back and die without terror this afternoon." And that's exactly what happened just moments later. He went into the presence of the Lord. So as you read these different quotes, it causes you to think, what's the difference between these two kinds of people? Why are some people so afraid at the end of their life, and yet other people so peaceful and so full of hope and confidence? In order to answer that question, I'd like to just make a couple of points about our text this morning. Just 3 quick points. I promise I won't keep you long. But number one, this appointment includes everyone. This appointment includes everyone. Everyone someday will die. Nobody can cheat death. It really doesn't matter how much you exercise, how many vitamins you take. I mean, we can do a lot of things that are very beneficial to us and help keep us healthy. But the fact is, we're still going to one day die. There's no way around death. Before his death in 1981, an American writer named William Syrian telephoned into the Associated Press his final observation. He said, "Everybody has got to die, but I have always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what?" Sorry, there are no exceptions. Everybody is someday going to die. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." This verse makes it very clear that sin is what actually brought death into the world. See, when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, it was not his intention for them to die. It was not his intention for mankind to die. We were not supposed to know what death was like. But when they disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden tree, it was then that their privilege of everlasting life was taken away. And God told them that you will surely die. Sin is what brought death into the world. It's the punishment for sin. And now death happens to all people because all people have sinned and come short of God's standards. 1 John 3:4 tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law. So anybody that has broken God's law, has not kept his commands, is a sinner, thereby bringing the punishment of death upon them. So since all men are sinners and sin brings death, this appointment includes everyone in the whole world. The second point I would like to make is that this appointment is an imminent encounter, meaning that death could happen at any time. We don't know the exact moment that God has our appointment set for. It's not like the eye doctor where you get a notice in the mail saying, you know, your year's up, you got to come in and get your eyes examined. It doesn't happen like that. We don't know. We honestly don't know when God is going to take us home to be with him. Just last summer, almost a year ago in July, our country was shocked to hear the news of a bridge collapsing into the Mississippi River in Minnesota. Nobody would have ever guessed that day that the I-35 bridge could collapse in 4 seconds and kill several people instantly, sending them into the presence of God. I don't think anybody would have ever thought that on September 11th of 2001 that two hijacked airplanes could be flown into our World Trade Center buildings and thousands of people would die. How many of those people knew that it was their time for their appointment with God? The fact is, we don't know. And that's why it is so important that we are ready now. Now, the third point I would like to make this morning is that this appointment introduces eternity. It introduces eternity. Our opening verse, we read, "It is appointed to men once to die, and after this is the judgment." See, death is not the end, as some people think. It's actually just the beginning of eternity, a life that goes on forever and ever. When a person dies, yeah, our physical body dies, but our spirit lives on. And we will go and stand before God. The Bible talks about a judgment where we stand before God's throne, and we have to give an account to him for all of our deeds and for the things that we've done in our life. And at that judgment, it will decide where we spend eternity. Imagine a lot of people, I talk to a lot of people at work, and I ask them, you know, what do you think is going to allow you to go to heaven? And always, the number one answer that people give is that I am a good person. I'm a good person. God won't send me to hell because I'm a good person. And I tell them, you know, it's not true. The Bible says that we are saved by grace. We are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, unless anybody should boast. And I can imagine a lot of people trying to convince God of how good they were and bragging about their life accomplishments, saying, well, Lord, I was a good person. I went to church now and then. I gave money to charities. I paid my taxes without cheating on them. I never killed anybody. Compared to a lot of people, I am a good person. But you know, that really doesn't matter how good a person is, because we can never be as good as what God desires us to be. God's more interested in, have we kept his commands? And there won't be a single person who can say that they have kept all of his Ten Commandments. You know, there's going to be an awful lot of good people, I think, that who don't make it to heaven. Because you don't have to be good to get to heaven. You have to be perfect. God is a perfect God. He is sinless. And he is going to judge everybody by his standards. But we can't be perfect. The Bible makes that clear. We can't be perfect. We're all sinners. And so that's why there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he gave his life on the cross in our place so that God could accept it as a substitute for our punishment. Only those who stand before God and tell God, the reason I can go to heaven is because I was a sinner, but I put my faith and trust in your Son, Jesus, and his blood has washed away all my sin, and I am perfect because of what Jesus did. And that's what gives some people such peace at the end of their lives, because we know eternity is a long time, and we know that our eternity is safe with God if we've put our faith and trust in him. Eternity is also a long time to live without God for those who haven't put their trust in him. The Bible tells us that we don't need to be afraid of death because Jesus has already conquered it for us. In 1 Corinthians, the writer Paul says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is what gives the believer peace. We know where we will spend eternity. Maybe you've heard people say this quote, "Live today as if it's the first day of the rest of your life." That's pretty good advice. But I like to challenge Christians a little bit differently and tell them, live today as if it was the last day of your life. Live today expecting to meet God at any moment, and as if you're going to meet God today. And maybe this morning there's some people here that you're not completely sure that you are ready to meet God. Maybe at one time you were, and now you're not. Maybe you've never really been sure of your salvation. Maybe you've never really been sure of where you would spend eternity. I want you to know this morning that you can know. You can absolutely know where you will spend eternity. You just need to make things right with God. You need to confess your sin to him and ask God to come into your heart so that you too could have peace at the end of your life and say, "I could die without terror this afternoon." Could have everybody's heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? First of all, if there's anybody here this morning, maybe you're just unsure about your salvation. You honestly don't know what death would bring for you. You're not so convinced that your appointment with God would go very well. I just want to challenge you this morning to don't let another day go by without making things right with God. Because eternity is a long time to live without him. And we honestly don't know when our appointment with God is going to be. If there's anybody here this morning, maybe you say, "Yeah, that's me. You know, I really don't know about my salvation. I really don't know if God would let me into heaven or not." And you would just like to make sure this morning, would you raise your hand up and down? I won't embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you. I just want to make sure that everybody knows for sure that when they die, they will go to heaven. Is anybody here? You say, "Josh, would you pray for me? I'm not really sure." And Christians, I challenge you this morning to live every day expecting the return of Jesus, expecting to meet him at any time, but also to do a lot more than that and to get out there and to tell others about Jesus. You know, if you knew that September 11th, 2001 was going to happen, and you knew ahead of time, wouldn't you do everything you could to warn people about the danger? I mean, wouldn't you be out there in the streets and yelling at people to get away from the buildings because they're going to burn? And I don't understand how we as Christians just go about our lives and watch people live a life apart from God, and we don't tell them. We don't tell them, hey, you're going to have to stand before God someday, and you're going to be judged. So let's do our part as Christians and to tell others. Tell others about the judgment that's waiting for them. And when they come to a place of repentance and when they realize, hey, I need a Savior, I'm in trouble, then we can tell them about the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God and how he sent his only Son to die on the cross so that his blood could be a perfect substitute and wash away all of our sins. Father in heaven, we are just so grateful this morning for your love and for your mercy for us. Lord, for providing a way of escape for us so that we can stand before you someday, holy and perfect and blameless in your sight. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and for your mercy on this world and on me, and for coming and giving your life. And Father, I pray that you would give us boldness to be able to go out into the world and to warn others of the danger that is to come, and that we could be a good witness and example to others and lead many, many people into your kingdom. Lord, we know it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, use us. Minister through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.